Preaching today from 2 Samuel chapter 7, we'll be reading verses 12 through 17. Bible's in your seats. You can find the page number 357. That's where I'll be reading from today. Just to set it in its context, this is about King David. And it is about the promise that God makes to him. And it's a promise that has application to David and to those who heard it. But ultimately, it's a promise about Jesus Christ, the Son of David, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. 2 Samuel 7, I'll begin with verse 12. When your days are fulfilled, this is speaking of David, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. Towards the end of Tolkien's great tale of Middle-earth and a battle, there is a scene where a man named Aragorn is crowned to be king. It is a very dramatic tale. It's a dramatic sense of conclusion to a portion of that tale that brings Aragorn to be acknowledged as king over the Middle-earth area. And he has a long and glorious and fruitful reign. But as fruitful and as glorious as that reign was, Aragorn was just a man. And eventually he grew old and he died. In this passage, God is speaking to David. And there's some similarities there. God has given rest to David. And in that period of rest, David has a fruitful and a glorious reign, and it extends over many years. But David was, in the end, only a man. And David would die. So what are we to make about the promises that God makes to David in this passage? Well, here is where the focus shifts from David to what God has said is going to happen and what God has promised for his people, to David and to us who look back to our Savior Jesus Christ. It is a bit of a spoiler, but I've already spoiled some of the foreshadowing here. I want you to know that the promises that God makes to David are ultimately pointing to Jesus. So I'm going to explain how they apply to David and to his son Solomon. But I want you to keep in the back of your mind that all of this is going to lead to the Lord Jesus Christ, whose kingdom is forever and ever. For he has a kingdom that will never end. He has been raised to life eternal and is living and reigning even now and will come again to judge the world. And his kingdom and his reign will never end. I want to give just a very quick intro into what we call the covenant of grace, because these promises given to David are part of the of the gradual unfolding of the promises of God that you read really throughout all of the Bible. They'll help you to understand the main message of the Bible, because the main message is all about Jesus. I like the way Paul Washer says it. There's only one hero in this story. There's only one hero, and that hero is Jesus. And you need to see that throughout all of the Bible. And so I've described this before as the Lord gradually drawing the curtains back on his promise of sending that hero, Jesus. He gradually unveils what his plan and his purpose is. And that plan we have come to call a covenant of grace, the promise that the Lord would save sinners by sending the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. We so desperately need that because we are unable to save ourselves. We need Jesus. And that's what God has promised from the very beginning of the Bible to the very end. And it all revolves around the Lord Jesus Christ. In this passage, we have David playing a part in that gradual unveiling. Now, I'll remind you that I referred to a fiction story to begin the message. I referred to Aragorn in J.R.R. Tolkien's The Lord of the Rings. What the Bible refers to is not a tale. It is not a mythology. It is not a fairy tale. This is actual history. There is a literal David. There is a literal Jesus that is being spoken of. And you can't help but see David and understand that the Lord is communicating in some new ways the grace that he has promised. And I say it that way because oftentimes I hear people say, well, the Old Testament way of salvation was different. It was all about the law. It was all about obedience. But if you think that, I want you to pay attention to what God says here to David, because David was a mere man in another way. Not only did he die, as will we, but David was also a sinner, as are we. Fairy tales will tell about mighty kings and queens who won noble victories and lived happily ever after. But David is not a fairy tale king. Like you and like me, he sinned, and sinned often and sometimes grievously, just like me and just like you. But here's where grace comes in. God did not leave man to die in sin, but he graciously promised to show the greatness of his love by saving sinners. He promised to accomplish what we could not and can never accomplish. He covenanted to redeem sinners, and having covenanted, he bound himself to an oath with his sovereign grace. So in this passage, God anticipates, so to speak, David's inevitable death. He anticipates the reality of David's sin, and he foresees the march of time. And in looking at David, God addresses all of our failings by his sovereign purpose, by his sovereign grace. I like the way that Dale Davis summarizes it. He speaks of God's promise being inevitable. In other words, it can't be turned away. And as Davis summarizes, death cannot annul it, sin cannot destroy it, and time will not exhaust it. And that's going to provide the framework for the message today. I'm going to go through those three things that really address our own condition, not just David's. Death, sin, and time are things that concern us as well. As God addresses it to David with the kingship of Jesus Christ, it will fortify you to believe in him, to endure this life. So first of all, death cannot annul it. This is something that is very helpful when you read the Bible. It is brutally honest about man's condition. You will all die unless Christ comes again. And God addresses it plainly with David. The language might be a little hidden. In verse 12, God says, "When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers," that's a way of saying when you die and are laid in the ground with those who went before you, when you're buried. It's talking about when David would die, and God is just blunt about this. David, you will not endure. You will die. And someday you will too. Like taxes, you cannot escape death. But even though David would die, God's promise and God's purpose would never fail. Death cannot annul it. God told David, "You shall die, but you will have a son who will be king after you, and he will build the temple that you have longed for." Once again, the language here that is used might be a little hard to understand because God refers, first of all, to a seed rather than a son. That's an Old Testament way of talking about children, and in this case, a son that would be born. But it's also a highly significant word because the Bible uses it in other places. And in particular, all the way back at the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 3, God promises a son, a seed, think there of a son, a seed that would be given that would bring salvation to sinners. This is in the context of mankind's very first sins. Adam and Eve rebelled against God. They ate from the tree that he said not to eat. They brought death upon themselves and upon all mankind who have descended from him. But God graciously did not leave mankind in that condition. He came and he said to Adam and Eve and to the serpent that tempted them, he said, "I will put enmity or hatred between you and the woman, and between your seed," that's the descendants again, "and her seed," descendants. "He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." So who descends from the serpent? All those who reject Almighty God, all of those who will not listen to his word, all those who disobey and go away from God and his word. And who descends from the woman? Well, in this case, God's word has in mind two answers. The word that's used is seed, which is a word that can stand for one seed or lots of seeds. You might say, "I planted a seed in the ground." Or you could say, "A farmer went out and sowed his field with lots of seed," plural. So this very first gospel promise is about the one seed who brings about the many seed. The one seed is Jesus. Remember that there's only one hero in this story? The one seed is Jesus. He would come to crush the head of the serpent. And though his heel was bruised, Jesus defeated Satan on the cross. He defeated him by his perfect obedience. He defeated him by his resurrection. And from this promised one seed come all of those who believe and trust in Jesus after him and before him. So when God covenanted with David, he used the language of the covenant that they were already familiar with. He used the language of the promised seed, the Savior Jesus, that all of the people leading up to David were already eagerly longing for. And he says then to David that you will have a seed. And here, the greatness of the promise of God has in mind David's own physical child, a son named Solomon, but also the far-off promise of the promised seed who would now be a promised king, the son of David, Jesus Christ. Again, keep that foreshadowed king in your mind, but going back to Solomon, of him David said, I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. That in that context again, God had promised to Adam and Eve a redeemer. And in time, God further draws the curtain back on this redeemer. And we find that he would be born of the line of Abraham, and then of Judah, now of David. And to bring this about, David was established by God to be king over his kingdom. And God would establish David's son to be king. And God would establish Solomon's son and a dynasty of kings descending from David that would ultimately lead to Jesus Christ. This helps us understand how David had wanted to build a house for God, but God said, I will build a house for you. I will build a house for your son. I will establish your kingdom, your dynasty forever. But remember, men and women die. Dynasties end. We can look at China and see dynasties that lasted a thousand years, but they eventually came to an end. How is it that God could promise a kingdom of David that would never end? It's because the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has no end. Death cannot annul the promise of God. For our Savior, Jesus Christ, is the perfect God-man, and he will reign forever and ever, ever. If you think this is awesome, what comes next will blow your mind. Sin cannot negate God's covenant. Sin cannot negate God's covenant. Look at verses 14 and 15. God says, I will be his father, speaking of Solomon, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men, but my mercy shall not depart from him as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. I will not remove my mercy from your son. Now, in preaching through 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, we became very familiar with Saul. We found that he had the outward appearance of a king, but was rotten on the inside. He chafed at God's commands. He tried to get his own way. He rejected God, and therefore God rejected him as king. He took away his mercy. He took away his blessing. Saul was afflicted instead with a tormenting spirit. Now imagine David thinking about what God was promising here. David could well be a representative for any one of us. For I can imagine David thinking, how in the world can I bring this about? I have made a mess of everything that I've put my hand to. Most recently, I tried to bring the Ark of the Covenant up to Jerusalem and failed. I'd elevated my own self in that situation. How can any of us anticipate God's blessing instead of God's punishment? All that I have to offer are filthy rags to God. And that's the thought process not just for David, but for all God's children. This side of glory, we all sin. Last week, I mentioned the Apostle Paul in Romans 7, agonizing over the fact that he knew that he was a child of God, but he would look at himself and still see the sin that afflicted him. And so do we. And so what hope do we have? Well, you can hope in the promise of God because God himself has promised it and has given his son, Jesus Christ, the perfect one, so to be your savior and to be your king. Because of the covenant of God, you can have assurance that God, who has begun a good work in you, will complete it even until the day of Christ's second coming. We saw this last week in Romans 8. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. You see, the point that God makes to David anticipates that you and I and David would not be able to keep the covenant. We are indeed sinners. And here, God once more is drawing on history that had gone before. I'll remind you that God had promised a descendant to Abraham, a descendant, in the words of God, in whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Well, who is the promised seed? Who is the one hero? That's Jesus, right? So God promised Jesus to Abraham. And to seal that promise, God covenanted with Abraham. And in Abraham's day, the way that that was signified is that they would take animals, they would kill them in a sacrifice, and divide their bodies in two. And then those that were covenanting together, those that were being bound together, would walk between the parts of the animal. Imagine looking on either side of this path at the bloody remains of animals that had been killed. And the picture that is very clearly being communicated is that it says, look at this. This is what I deserve if I break the covenant. And this is what you deserve if you break the covenant. And the significance of the covenant with Abraham is that God alone passed through the parts. In other words, he was guaranteeing the fulfillment of his promise. Upon his own life, if God broke his word, God was saying, death to me. And if Abraham broke the covenant, God took death upon himself, even if Abraham broke the covenant. So God, in his rich mercy, is saying to David much the same thing. If your son Solomon, who I will take as my son and be a father to him. If your son Solomon breaks my word, I will chastise him, but I will be merciful to him. And in this, you have the promise of Jesus, who came and who died, taking upon himself the death that we deserve, the death that David and Solomon and every sinner deserves. For this reason, in the New Testament, the author of Hebrews says, "For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability, the unchangeable nature of his counsel, confirmed by an oath that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us." How in the world can we have hope of eternal life? Well, it's because God passed through the parts. Because God, who cannot lie, promised to forgive your sins. You repent and entrust yourself to Jesus Christ. He is your Lord and Savior forever. He laid down his life for you. Finally and briefly, time will not exhaust covenant. Verse 17, "And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever." Twice here in verse 17 and once in verse 13, the word forever is emphasized. And that is a major feature of this Davidic covenant, that God's promise lasts forever. The kingdom of Christ is forever and ever. Remember, this is no fairy tale where they live happily ever after. It is indeed history, and a brutal, honest history. It takes into account that men and women die. It takes into account that we are sinful. And as the ages pass by, we have to say that men and women die. They return to dust, and our memories pass into nothing. But God, who cannot lie, promised a kingly Savior. Think once again about the implication for David. The fact is that David would indeed die one day. He would die without seeing the temple. He would die without experiencing the wisdom of Solomon. He would die without seeing that line of kings and that dynasty that God promised. And he would die without seeing the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. But by faith, David saw the coming of his great and ultimate son, the King Jesus Christ. By faith, he knew that Jesus would come. Death could not hold back God's promise. Neither could it hold back Jesus himself. The grave could not hold him, because Jesus came to defeat Satan and death forever. And think about the implication for you. If God would show his grace to David in this amazing way, how much more will he show his grace to you, those who trust in God for the Savior Jesus Christ? He is able to keep what you entrust him. He is able to keep your soul safe in this life and forever. Death does not win. Sin does not win. Jesus has won the victory now and forevermore. In summary, I'll quote Dale Davis once more, and then I'll quote the angels once more. Dale Davis says, Let death, sin, and time do what they will. They will never frustrate God's kingdom through David's son. And to quote the angels, we have a hope that the angels declare, a hope that is described in Hebrews as an anchor for your souls. So the angels say, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you that you have indeed given us an anchor for our souls, an anchor that is sure and steadfast, an anchor who is Jesus Christ himself, the one who has entered behind the veil and is the forerunner who has entered before us, the one who is a high priest and a high king forever and ever on our behalf. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Close by singing again of that promise God made to David from Psalm 89. 89, selection E. Notice the eternal nature of the reign of our Savior Jesus Christ in this psalm. Let's stand and sing Psalm 89E.